Greet you all in Jesus' name. I've been blessed having been here. Just some of my thoughts were, I wonder how often I limit God. Because as I was hearing testimony of what he has done, I just am reminded that he is a great God and he will do great and mighty works. But I wonder sometimes if I limit him or don't have faith in the big God that he is. I don't know how many of you have thought of what the government has set aside this day as, but that was where my mind was taken to, Mother's Day. And I wrestled with, well, do I preach to one side of the house or not? And I know that a little less than a year ago, I did that on Father's Day to the men. And so I decided, I guess I will take the challenge of addressing the women. I guess you'll have to say from a man's perspective, because that's all I can offer. I would like to, and I do honor you mothers who are here today. And I'm sure as many of us think of Mother's Day, I'm sure there's a wide range of emotions. There are those of us, like myself, who still have our mothers, and we appreciate them and we enjoy the time that we can spend with them. But then there are others of you whose mothers have passed on, and Mother's Day may be a little bit of a difficult and lonely day as you recall the impact that your mother had on you and that you can no longer spend time with her. So I want to recognize that I believe it's appropriate for our emotions to be varied and assorted. And I just challenge you to let's allow that to be a part of our worship today as we think of our mothers. And there are others of you here who are maybe in the throes of motherhood, and sometimes you wonder if you'll even make it through a day because of all the demands that are put on you. And I trust that you could be blessed as well today. I just picked out a few quotes about mothers that I thought you might find interesting. Abraham Lincoln is to have said, "I regard no man as poor who has a godly mother." And I feel like that really does, there's a lot of power in that statement. What a blessing to have a godly mother, if we were blessed with that. And I realize that not everyone here may have been blessed with that. Another quote from Helen Rice, "A mother's love is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking. It never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking." And Mildred B. Vermont is to have said, "Being a full-time mother is one of the highest salaried jobs, since the payment is pure love." We could probably argue about that. We realize that motherhood often isn't paid, but if it is paid in pure love, I agree with this lady. We owe a lot to our mothers, and I have been grateful many times for the godly influence and prayers of my mother, because I've often wondered where I would be today if it weren't for those prayers. And so I thank you, Mom. And for those of you that have also experienced that, where you have had a praying mother, I just encourage you to tell her thanks. I would also like, and the focus of today will be particularly on women. I'm not going to be focusing, I will definitely be bringing the parts out about mother. But I would like to focus on God's plan for women, which includes mothers, wives, and singles. And it's my desire to teach from the Word of God and encourage as well as challenge you women to be useful and effective in God's kingdom. So that's my desire today, is I will be including things about mothers because it's Mother's Day, but also just to challenge you as women and to encourage you. I appreciate the blessing that you are to the body here at Center. And you men might be saying, well, we can sit back and relax and maybe even catch a nap. Please don't. Two things that I think of that, one is that God's word is universal. It speaks to us as well as to women, even though the focus may be on women today. The second thing is, I trust that you will see the blessing that women are, and maybe the way that you have been lax in encouraging and expressing gratitude for the women in your life. So listen up, please. I've entitled the message, Godly Womanhood. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. I've entitled this section of the message, The Godly Impact of Women. Second Timothy 1, 5, Paul writing to Timothy, we see how here he interjects this nugget, I believe, that helps us to understand maybe why Timothy was the man he was. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Also in Acts 16, we have a little background about Timothy. Don't have to turn to it, but I will read that one verse, Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So we don't know for sure about Timothy's father, but we know that he was a Greek. We don't know for sure whether he was a believer or not. I appreciated what Marvin Kaufman had to say, that the background that we do know about Timothy was that we don't, even though he had a godly mother and grandmother, I believe that we can, any one of us, no matter what our background, that we have potential and that God can work. And I was blessed by that. But I also recognize that when there is godly influence, that it can have a great impact on the descendants. And that's what it seems happened here for Timothy. Paul remembers, and apparently he knew or heard about Timothy's mother and grandmother, the faith that they had. And it seems to have impacted Timothy in a very positive way. And we don't know how old Timothy was at this time, but apparently he was what we would call a young man. And Paul saw an incredible potential there, as well as a budding leader, because he was already leading at this time. So these women had an impact on Timothy's life. We all, men and women alike, have a sphere of influence no matter what our lot of responsibility is in life. And I think it's fair to say that mothers have a greater influence, often because of the amount of time invested in their children. The challenge for us, all of us, but especially for women and mothers, are you developing and encouraging your children the ways of God and His kingdom? Or are you impacting them in less desirable ways? The challenge is, we are impacting. What kind of impact are we leaving? As a mother, an aunt, a cousin, a mentor, or a friend, what kind of impact do you leave on others? Are you living a life of faith, as Timothy's mother and grandmother did, and trust, or are you living one of fear, worry, and doubt? Do those that you impact see a godly, surrendered life, or do they see one of selfishness and seeking your own way? You have the potential of impacting those you come in, that you influence. Are you doing a good job of it in reflecting God back to them? Now I invite your attention to Titus. Titus chapter 2. I specifically picked out places in the New Testament that spoke to the women or about women. And I know that I could have looked at women of the Bible and have had good examples there. I'm assuming that would be a whole other sermon. And so this is what I chose to do today. Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. And I've entitled this section, "Women Are to Be Teachers." "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," Paul writing to Titus, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I would like to read verses 3 through 5 from the English Standard Version. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." I'd like to look at some of these areas that women are to be teachers. And particularly, there is reference made to the aged women or older women. And some of you may say, "Well, how do I know if I'm an older woman?" I would just like to challenge you that if there is someone younger than you, then you are older. And you are in a place of being able to teach. But there is also the idea that we can learn from each other no matter what the age. And that is one of the reasons we have chosen to allow some of our young women to teach Sunday school classes. Some people have challenged, "Well, isn't that going contrary to this scripture?" But I see our Sunday school classes as being opportunity to learn as well as to teach. And I believe that our younger women teaching that aren't only going to be teaching, but also will be learning. So I that's just my take on it. So what does it mean that they are to teach, to not be slanderers, or, as the King James says, false accusers? The Greek word for false accuser is the same as devil. And I believe we all know how the devil accuses us. And so I believe that is a very stern warning that we not play in his hands by falsely accusing others. And I would just like to say this for our congregation. I have been pleased with how little I feel that there is gossip in this church. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, and I'm not saying that I have never been a part of it, but I believe that is a gift and a blessing that our church has experienced, and I just want to encourage that continue, and where you feel like you have been a false accuser, that you recognize it for what it is. They are to be teachers of good things. Our children pick up our attitudes, and sometimes they display them in what we call inappropriate times or ways. But I think that's a challenge for us to not just try to hide what our children expose, but rather to recognize maybe something that was there that we may have not even known, or at least tried to hide. It says you are to teach good things. And I believe that often should start with our attitude. I recall talking with a wife to a minister, and she struggled sometimes with where all the his leadership, the time that took away from them, and she had four daughters, and sometimes she was just amazed at. She thought she was hiding the attitude that she had towards some of these things, towards her husband. But those attitudes were coming out in the children. She was like, well, where did that come from? And she recognized that in subtle ways she was ministering or feeding that to her daughters, and it was coming out through them. So it's very important that we understand our own heart attitudes, because it often comes out in our children. The next one, the women are to teach young women to be sober. The Greek says to make of sound mind, or to discipline or correct. So there is an opportunity for you older women to teach the younger women to be of sound mind, and maybe sometimes when there's error, to discipline or correct. And some of you may say, well, how do we create opportunities for this to happen? The interaction that needs to take place, obviously, for older women to teach younger women. I believe Sunday school class, I trust that's a place where that can happen. And also, the prayer partner that you have, I think that can be an opportunity, depending on how you take advantage of it. And I would just like to encourage you, maybe it means just inviting someone over and interacting with them. And I realize some of you are in small groups. I think that's a place where it can happen. I think that we have some untapped opportunities in our older women to be able to teach our younger women. Can you try to make it happen where there's interaction and opportunity for that? And maybe sometimes it's older women to invite younger women in their homes. Maybe it's the younger women saying, I want to learn. Can you ask for the help and the input from older women? And I would just like to say, you don't have to be a married woman to give input into other women's lives. It does talk about how younger women are to live with their husbands. But we have found in our relationship that some of the single women in our lives have helped us in our relationship. So let's not categorize here, but let's recognize that everyone has something to offer. I'm assuming that there have been times when there have been misunderstandings between the age groups. The older women may say, the younger women don't want my input, or the younger ones may say, I feel intimidated by the older women, and so they never ask for help or advice. The way I read Paul's admonition to Titus, it seems like he assumes that it's going to be happening. And maybe we've assumed that too. And I'd just like to encourage, if it hasn't been happening, let's not assume it will, but let's make it happen. They are to teach the young women to love their husbands and children. I believe hearing others' experiences can really encourage us, especially if we are feeling alone. And I believe that this is no exception. You know, there are mothers who, like I said, may feel like, how am I going to make it to the end of the day? And they may feel like, well, I don't even know if other people experienced this when they were young. But you older women can share from your experience and encourage them to keep going, that they won't be in diapers forever, or whatever their challenge is that day. Children are a blessing, but they take work. And we wear out emotionally. It wears us thin. But let's be careful lest we buy into the mentality that it seems the world has, and that is that children are a bother. Let's view them as a blessing, even though they are very draining at times. The next thing they are to teach the young women to be is to be self-controlled or discreet. We are bombarded, or we can be bombarded, with the idea that what's important to you is the most important. Or another way to say it, if it feels good to you, then do it. The Bible calls us to self-control. And I think there is a part there can be the challenge, maybe the temptation for selfishness, even in mothers. We need to be aware of that. The women are to be self-controlled or discreet. They're also taught to be pure or chaste. I've touched on this before, but live with a pure attitude and motives. We need older women to teach our younger women how godly women dress and conduct themselves. Purity is very important. Can we have the interaction among our women that encourages this and helps our younger and our older women to understand what it means to be pure? They are to teach to be keepers at home. In a time and an age when we live where so many married women work out of the home, I believe this message is very relevant. There has been pressure even in our conservative Anabaptist circles for women to work outside the home. I believe we need to bless and encourage our women, our married women, to be keepers at home, as the scriptures say. And as I was indicating earlier, our mothers need encouragement because it's not an easy job. Because they get discouraged. Along this, I picked up the newspaper this morning, and I don't make it a habit of reading it Sunday morning, but there was an article about moms and mothers that go to work. And I just found it interesting how it seems like there is a shift, at least in some circles, to recognize that they want to be at home more. And some of them are finding ways to either, from their job, work part of their time at home. And I found it interesting that a mother's testimony was that she just feels better being at home with her children. And my wife has commented about some secular magazines that have often talked about how to relieve the guilt in going back to work, like on a maternity after a maternity leave. And I just find it interesting how the world tries to cope with this and saying, well, there's ways to work with the guilt of going back to work. Well, is there a reason there's a guilt there? Is my thinking, and I believe we look at Scripture and we say, well, we know why. A mother's instinct, a mother's tendency is to care for her children. So I would just like to bless you, keepers at home, and encourage you to continue on when you feel discouraged. I'd also like to look at how are ways that we can encourage our mothers who are keepers at home. What about our young women helping busy mothers in the church? Has making money become too much of a priority? And there have been several of our families in church here who have offered their daughters to help busy mothers, and I just appreciate that a lot. I think that I know that both those that they have helped have been blessed, and I know that the families themselves who have offered their daughters have been blessed. And I'm wondering, can we continue to encourage that kind of thing, where our young women maybe have a part-time job, but also help out mothers who are very busy. Think about it and see what we can learn. They are to be taught to be obedient or submissive to their husbands. I ask the question, do women need to be taught this? And here again, I believe example is often a beautiful way for teaching to, it's a powerful teaching tool, but you're going to need to be vulnerable. Because sometimes we have to share experiences where we failed. But that can be an encouragement to other women. And sometimes we're scared of that because it makes us feel vulnerable. Are you willing to be vulnerable and to share with other women the times that you've struggled with being submissive to your husband? And I will just say, I'm going to challenge you. If you really want to know how well you're doing in submission, are you willing to ask your husband how well you've done? Because we don't always see the areas that we lack in. All of these things, it says, are to be taught so that the word of God is not blasphemed. I found that interesting. And I don't think it's just that in relating to the women, And if these things aren't taught, that the Word of God would be blasphemed. But I believe it comes down to that if we claim to live by the Word of God, then we need to obey it so that the Word of God is not blasphemed, or as another translation says, defamed. There is incredible power when we claim to live by the Word of God and we obey it. And people look at our lives and they say, yeah, I want to be like that, because they're living out the Word of God. But when we claim it and we don't live it, it seems like there is a connection to the Word of God being blasphemed. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of a gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. I've entitled this section, Women Are to Adorn Themselves. And there are two things that I see. One is with subjection or submission. The second one is they're to adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. I touched on subjection or submission earlier, and I'd like to focus on it a little bit more. What is that? How do we... And I'm sure that if you're like my wife, you wrestle with sometimes... How do I know for sure that I'm being submissive to my husband? And I don't know that I have any concrete answers. I trust that I can give you something to think about. But this is also to all of you women, not just who are married. You are called to submit to your head, which is either your husband, your father, or maybe another man in your life who is over you. Just some things to think about. Submission to your head speaks volumes, not only to an unbelieving world, but also to a husband. Peter speaks about how the woman conducting herself to her husband can actually be what draws him to Christ. But I also believe that it is an incredibly powerful to an unbelieving world as they see the beauty of a home that works together where the women are in subjection to the head. What is submission? I believe it is the heart attitude that says, I accept the place and responsibility my head has in leading the home. We think of it in the actions that we do, but I believe, as in many things, it is the heart attitude is where it begins, and then it leads into the actions that you have. It is not only letting him make the final decision, but also not questioning or wondering if it was the best decision. Don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about an authoritarian type of relationship. But I believe, and I get this some of my interactions with my wife. She says that by her words, she may say, well, go ahead and make the decision. But then in her heart, she's saying, my, that was a bad decision. Or wondering whether that was right. And it might just kind of continue to fester. And underneath it all, there's an attitude that says, I don't think he made the best decision. And I believe there's room for appeal. I believe that if most of you men are like I am, I appreciate when my wife wants to be involved in decision-making, and I try to include her in that. I think that's our call as men, is to do that. But then we are to lead out in making a final decision. And I'm, like I said, I believe there is room for appeal. But if there's an attitude of unsubmissiveness there, then I believe that we are missing what God is calling you to. And as I've grown to understand, I believe this is closely related to how much you respect him. Ephesians 5:33, I'll just quickly read that. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence has also been translated respect. Again, I'm drawing from what my wife tells me. But she says that when she questions a decision I've made and maybe just continues to think about it, wondering if that was really the best decision, it really erodes the respect she has for me. And so I think they are very closely related. And God has called you, just as we are called to love our wives, wives are called to respect their husbands. And it's interesting, in the book Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich, he says it's interesting to hear how many women he asks. They say, if he asks that whether they love their husbands, they say without a doubt. And sometimes he says, well, do you like your husband? Some of them say they're not sure. And he says he thinks their connection is that there's an unconditional love underneath that loves their husbands, but sometimes they have difficulty respecting him, and in that it shows up in the term liking him. Submission cannot be reduced to a formula. I've come to that conclusion. Because what may be right for one woman to do in one situation may not be right for another. The reason I say that is because depending on the heart attitude, they may respond the same way, but the heart attitude may not be right in one. And so I believe it comes back to discerning your motives and listening to your conscience, whether you're being submissive or not. The next part, women are to adorn themselves with a meek and quiet spirit. The English Standard Version says this about verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. God, who looks at the heart, is very interested in how you adorn yourself. And in the society we live in, there is much emphasis put on the external. Think of all the products that women can buy to make yourself and adorn yourself so that you are more beautiful or pretty. But so often these are all done to make a statement. You may have heard the term, I have to dress so that, my personality shows because, I'm me. And I understand that to a point. Some colors look better on some women than they do on others. And that's okay to choose colors that you feel pretty in. But to somehow say that I have to dress to fit my personality, not quite sure that's where Peter was headed when he was giving the instructions. And do you think the fashion industry cares about modesty? Have you ever thought about that? No, they want to convince you that you deserve to be seen. And did you know that a loose definition of immodesty is, here I am. I want to be noticed. Because to be modest is to be discreet or to be okay with not being noticed. Now, lest you think that I'm just all for, that I don't care about neatness and beauty, don't take me wrong. Because modesty really does mean orderliness. And so I believe that when you dress, that there can be a beauty in orderliness. And that beauty is of God, and it's all right for you to want to be beautiful. But be careful lest your focus be external instead of the inner beauty that God wants you to have. And men, we need to affirm our wives and daughters of their beauty, or else they will be tempted to turn to men who do affirm them. It is important to remember in all of this that a meek and quiet spirit is of great price in God's sight. So, women, treasure what God treasures, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, and adorn yourself with that. And don't let your focus be on the outward. I would just like to draw attention to 1 Timothy 2:8 yet. I will be reading this from the English Standard Version, 1 Timothy 2:8 through 15. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. I've spoken about adornment. I would just like to say a few things yet. It says here in 1 Timothy 2, women are to dress as those who profess godliness. I think that's the challenge. Search your heart. What are your motives for dressing the way you do? I trust there is a desire in all of you women to dress in a way that reflects God's glory. And if you find any other motive in your heart, then I believe that there is a call for repentance and confession. Because that's what Paul is writing to Timothy. He's saying, but with it, what is proper for women who profess godliness. I trust your desire is to dress in such a way that reflects godliness. I would just like to comment yet about verse 14. About what it says, that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. I think women need to be careful about being deceived. I'm not sure that I understand everything that this is saying, but I believe there is a tendency for women to be more easily deceived than men. And I have often asked the question, where was Adam in the garden when Eve was confronted with the serpent? And my way of looking at things, he wasn't in his place. Why was she the one that was being tempted? But all that aside, taken from this verse, I think that I need to caution you that I believe there is, as I look at this scripture, as you are to learn from the men in your life, I think maybe it's partly because of what it says about the women being deceived. Now, weigh that. I want to be challenged if I have said something wrong here. But I believe that you women need to be careful, that you examine the Word of God, and that you not become deceived. In closing, I bless you women for the contribution you give to the body of Christ. I didn't mention this earlier, but you help us see God's attributes more fully. When we were made in the image of God, I have often marveled at the beauty that men and women together, we get a fuller picture of who God is. And so you are a part of us understanding God's attributes more fully. To the mothers, I bless you for your hard work of motherhood. And this is to any of you who are mothers, those of you who have children on your lap, and those of you who have empty nests. I bless you for your hard work of motherhood, of shaping your children for God's glory, and for the countless hours you spend keeping a home running smoothly. And I remind you of Paul's admonition in Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. In due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. That's another translation. But don't give up. Keep on going. And to you women, God's calling for you is a high calling, whatever role or capacity you are in. And I encourage you to tap into God's immeasurable grace and live life for God's glory. And to us men, have you thanked the women in your life for what they do and the impact they have had on your life? I'd encourage you to do that. Today's Mother's Day. Bless your mother by thanking her for what she has done. I trust that this small look at what it means to be a godly woman has encouraged you, but I also trust that it has challenged you. And I trust the Holy Spirit to have spoken to your heart in areas that you may have needed. I'd like to close with prayer. Let's kneel. Gracious Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I want to thank you for the women here at Center and for the contribution that they add, the blessing they are to body life here. And I pray your blessing on them. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them in the roles and responsibilities that they have. And I pray that they would be willing to surrender their heart and life to you, to live and to function as you have designed women to be, as godly women, and that as they do that, they can reflect your glory. And to all of us, Lord, we need you. And I thank you for the body here at Center. I pray that we could encourage each other, build each other up, and that we could continue on in faithfulness until you call us home. Pray this through Christ. Amen.